why am I here? Why did God make me? And I could say, well, he made me to glorify himself. But you know, the ultimate purpose in life is that we would walk with God. That's really why we're here. It's not what I do for a living and how much money I make and, you know, where I live, whether I have a mansion or an apartment or a little cubbyhole. It is, am I walking with, am I living in communion with the living God of the universe? Because his word opens to me as a human being and to you how I may know him. That is the purpose of life. If I'm a father, I need to teach my children how they might know God. Help my wife and encourage her to know God, or my husband. If I'm a mother, a quote-unquote stay-at-home mother, if there's such a thing, I'm a mother whether I stay at home or not. It is my solemn duty before the living God to teach my children how they may walk with God. And I'm going to say this. If I am not, if you are not, it will become evident in our lives. Can't be hid. Children see it. Friends see it. Believers see it. But lest we should go off on a tangent. Oh, until what time, by the way, do I...
Quarter after.
Wonderful. Let's just quiet our hearts before the Lord. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you will speak to us. Help us to understand by the light given by your Holy Spirit. Open your word to our hearts. Help us to see afresh the Lord Jesus and your purpose for our lives, that is to bring glory to you. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the first letter of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have contemplated, or the authorized versions would say seen, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I often think about the disciples. And if we can entertain ourselves with the thought for a moment. If you were a Jew and you learned about the Messiah from the what we consider to be the Old Testament scriptures, that he would come, that he would have a kingdom, that he would rule, that your nation would have the preeminence among all the nations, and that he would be God, manifested in a way that we could see him. That would be a great expectation. Because being a Jew, you would be able to look back at your history and see that, you know, you came from Abraham, and how he received Isaac by faith, and the forefathers that came, Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs, and you would look at your history when you were in Egypt, you were slaves, and how the Lord in a evident, miraculous, mighty way brought you out and gave to you a land that you'd never worked for. The houses were prepared for you, the vineyards were there, and he drove the nations out, both by your hands and by hornets and by whatever other means. And you can look back and you see that at one point that, you know, the nation was steeped in idolatry, and God gave them judges and delivered them and chastened them and delivered them and chastened them and delivered them and chastened them for X number of years, and ultimately he gave them a king, and they experienced such glory in Solomon and David, or David and Solomon, Saul, David and Solomon. And then ultimately, because of the people's departure from God, he took them away. Of course, we know the kingdom, the nation was split, and he took away the northern kingdom, and then he took away the southern kingdom. And God, in his mercy, allowed them to stay in a foreign land 70 years, brought them back, established them. And several hundred years passed, and again, coming to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth and so on, and we see the events of history as they roll right out before our eyes in God's Word. But if you were a Jew, and you were expecting this Messiah, and the day came that he came, what would that be like? Let me ask you a question. How would you respond to the person that you could touch and see and feel and hear, and know that this person is eternal? That he created you, yet he's a created person. He knows all things from the beginning, yet he's learning just like you and just like I learn. I'm looking at him. I can hear him. I see him fall asleep. Yet I know that he never slept for all the centuries and time before. How do you reconcile this? You see, this was the challenge that the disciples faced, because now they were looking at their Messiah, Creator, King to come. And John can write, that which was from the beginning. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And I'm not here this morning to share with you facts. See, I'm not the least bit interested, so to speak, in giving you information. See, information doesn't do you any good. That's pointless. But I am here to tell you that we are dealing with a person who has created us for himself to fellowship. And I want to step away from certain Christian terms and bring it home to us right where we are. Those of you who are married, you have a relationship with your spouse. You interact with them. You talk to them, they talk to you. You share your heart, if you could. Sometimes it's hard to share your heart with a spouse, and you know, we're all human beings, fallen by nature, and there's some things we have to learn, but we share our hearts with the one we love, and they to us. We share common interests. We walk together through life. We struggle together through life. We plan together through life. We reflect on where we've come from together. There is a sharing of common interests, common joys, common disappointments. There's fellowship, dear ones. God has called us to do the same with himself. To walk with him, to have an understanding of his mind and his interest and his plan for the whole human race, and his plans for you and his plans for me. John says, that which was from the beginning, the eternal God, he says, that which we heard. I want to ask you point blank, is the Lord speaking to you? Does God speak to you? Does he speak to you? Or to you? Do you open his word and say, Lord, talk to me. Show me me. Show me as you see me. And you know why I ask that? The disciples saw themselves only when they really looked at Jesus. How? Do you remember Peter? When the Lord Jesus came to him, or came to them after he preached at the shore, and he realized that they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And he told them, let's go out to sea a little bit and cast your nets. And Peter rightly responds, Lord, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we will cast the net. And in that casting, they caught such a load of fishes. But in that event, Peter recognized who he personally was compared to this one who told him to cast the net. And what was his response? Lord, leave me, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He recognized who he is in light of who Jesus Christ is. So I'm asking you a question. Do you see yourself? Do you see really what you are? Do I? That which we've heard, that which we've seen with our eyes. We know from the scriptures what the disciples saw, at least in part, because John wrote that you couldn't even record all of the things that Jesus did because the volume of the books would not be able to contain them. But what the Spirit of God thought was essential for us is recorded. They saw these things. I want to ask you something. Do you see them? Let's take a look back in history. How many of you, and I would like you to raise your hand, do you think that you are... No, in fact, don't raise your hand. It might be a little bit of a trick question, but compare yourself to the average Jew. The promises were given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. To them was revealed the power of God in an evident way. When they were in Egypt, they saw what God can do, what the Lord Jesus Christ did before their eyes to the Egyptians, and how he released them from bondage. They came to the Red Sea, and when the time came that their backs were against the wall, their enemies before them, and there was nowhere to turn, God stepped in an evident, clear, manifest way and demonstrated his power to these people. And by the hand of Moses, he parted the seas, and an east wind blew all night and kept the seas at bay. They saw this. They wandered in the desert and they saw his miracles. They came to the land and they saw their enemies, how they were giants, at least the second time around. And by the hand of Joshua, they were able to defeat their enemies. And they possessed the land. But the time came when the people departed from the principles that they were given, and those people to whom it was evident that God was in their midst turned to idols, turned to the practices of the people around them, turned away from the faith, and held on to the interests of the world around them. And God sent to them prophets time after time after time again to do what? To tell the people to turn back to God. And the people in their stiff-neckedness would not turn. And you know what God did? The land that he promised to Abraham, the seed that he promised to establish, the kingdom that he promised would be so glorious, he took those people out of the land and cast them into slavery. He made them subject to their enemies and humiliated them. Why? Because they were any worse than anyone else? No. Because they turned from the God who revealed himself to them in an evident way. And these things were written for us to see that God is no respecter of persons. So you and I have to ask ourselves the question, how am I as compared to them? Do I demand any more respect from the living God? If he judged them, will he not judge me? And John could write, the things that we have seen, we are declaring to you. That which we've contemplated and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life. You know, we could talk to people about Jesus Christ, and we could tell them that he offers them life. And you know, as Christians, we are content with the knowledge that, you know, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I possess eternal life through faith in him. But I dare say, beloved, that this has become commonplace among us. And we have gotten to the point where, I believe, that it's sufficient for us to say, well, I'm saved. And I've arrived. And that's all that's needed. I am not suggesting that we must do anything else to add to our salvation so as to make it complete. But the expectation here is that as sons, we manifest the life that has now been given to us. I have two boys. Love them to death. Love them dearly. Really do. I think they're such a joy. But they are expected in our home to demonstrate that they have embraced our vision for what is expected in our home. They are expected that when they walk out of the house, that they carry my name and the name of my wife. That they will conduct themselves in a way that when a report is given of them, they can come into our house and without a sense of shame, be able to lay in the bed and say, Dad, how was your day? Because they can give an account for themselves. Like I used to say to my youngest son, don't let your teachers call me. Don't let them call me. Don't let them call this house. Because you're going to have to answer to me. And I'm not going to stop until I get the answer I'm looking for. Now, let me ask you a question. We have been purchased with blood, not our own. It took the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it were, God cut time, parted it, and stepped into time. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, for one purpose, to redeem us from an eternity and from a present bondage that we were powerless to free ourselves from. Have you been delivered? Have you been delivered? If you can say, yes, I have been delivered, what have you been delivered for? Turn, please. 1 Peter. In fact, you're in Peter now, and I think it's a wonderful book. I made it a study for my own personal benefit, and it was just an encouragement to my heart, and especially for the suffering believer. And I'm sure you've gone through chapter 1 already because you're about to start chapter 2. Listen to what verse 14 of chapter 1 says. As children of obedience. Look at that. Children of obedience. You know what I expect my sons to be? Children of obedience. And if they're not, I'll help them. Is God any different? As children of obedience, not conformed to your former lusts in your ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, be ye also holy in all your conversation. Stop there. Be holy. be separate, be set apart for His purpose. Not in some aspects of your life and mine, in every aspect. Let me be very candid. At your work. You know, my prayer is, Lord, help me to be productive for your glory. Why? Because I, like you, will give an account to God for how I conducted myself at the place of business, because the evident purpose why God put me there, put you there, is to be a light to people. So that when they see your conduct and see the difference in your behavior and mine, people will say, why did you do what you did? Why did you make that decision? And it becomes an open door to share with people life. That's why God put us there. So that people can see that we do not do our business the way that the world, who's in darkness, does theirs. Our relationships with our spouses, our children, it's a challenge, beloved. Husbands are commanded to love their wives. I find that to be a lifelong challenge. How can I love my wife? How can I demonstrate to her that this is how Christ loved me and loved you? Because she should be able to look at my conduct and say, I see Christ in this man. Or, wives, am I living in submission to my husband? Now, you know, that's a touchy issue in the 21st century. Let me tell you something. God has given to us His Word. Okay? And in fact, let me use an evident circumstance that we're all familiar with. Let's go to Abraham and Sarah. My wife and I were talking about this some time ago, a couple of weeks ago, and I said, you know, it's really interesting. Abraham, Sarah called her husband Lord. And here's a household where God gave to them a promise. He explained to them His will for them in their old age, that they would have a son. And when it seemed as though God was just not interested in their personal matters, she looked at him and said, you know what, I have a maid. Why don't you marry this young girl, at the time that was perfectly acceptable, and have a child by her, and this child would be the heir. So they took God's plans into their hands and put a twist to it. And when that young lady got pregnant, and she realized, well, I'm pregnant and my mistress isn't, she, I guess, was a little proud about the issue. And that really bothered Sarah. And what did she turn and do? She blamed Abraham for this circumstance. And that household perhaps was never the same. But the moral of the story is this. Husbands, you have a tremendous responsibility to stick to God's word, cost it what it may. Wives, you too have a tremendous responsibility to support the man if you are clear in your understanding that he seeks the mind and will of God for the home. And your duty is to stand by this man, support in prayer and encouragement, and demonstrating the honor toward him as the person who God has set over the household as the priest. And stand with him concerning the will of God. Your leisure. Again, we're referring to Peter. How do you spend your leisure time? Is there such a thing? God has given to every one of us today. In fact, He hasn't even given us today. He's given us this moment. Just this moment. And it is our solemn responsibility to ask ourselves, Lord, what do you want me to do with my time right now? And I'm not being facetious. I'm being perfectly candid. The time that we spend doing this God's time. The time that we neglect to come to a clear understanding of His mind, His purpose for the world, is His time. And we've gotten to a point, and I've seen it in churches wherever I visit, there was a struggle to get believers not only to pray, i.e. to be at a prayer meeting, but in their own personal lives to to establish a devotion to the living God of the universe. And you want to know something? I don't want you to feel guilty. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm just here to tell you that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect you any more than he does me or anyone else. What does Peter say? He says, verse 16, "It is written, be holy for I am holy." Verse 17, "And if you invoke as Father him who, without respect of persons, judges according to the work of each, pass your time of sojourn in reverence." You know what this tells me? I'll tell you what it tells me. It tells me that God does not care what you say. He's concerned with what you do. You see, I can say, I love you, Glenn. Look at Glenn. Handsome. But if Glenn walks in here, in tattered clothing, unemployed, Amy's hungry, no, you're not, but, you know, needs something to eat, and I'm walking around with the wallet bulging, and I say, "Brother, go in peace, depart, and be ye filled. And don't take out some of my wad and say, you know what, brother, it's not much, but take this." God looks at that. I don't know what the issues are here, so I can speak freely. The meetings. See, these meetings, the convocations of God's people, the coming together, is reflective of what is going on in our personal lives, beloved. When I have an opportunity to come with God's people, perhaps on a Lord's Day morning, and say, "Lord, I, like a leper, has been cleansed. And I'm just coming here to say, in my humble way, thank you. Because before I was cut off from you. I had no fellowship with you. I couldn't talk to you. There was no answer to prayer. I had no hope after life. And what did you do? You opened my dark understanding to know that I'm a sinner, lost. You presented to me a Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. You showed me that his blood is able to wash away the debt that I owe to God, that I was bankrupt and I can't pay. Every thought, every word, everything I've ever done, that God will call me into question and judge me according to those words Jesus took on himself, and I went away free. Free! I have been redeemed, brought to God, reestablished in that place that I didn't even have before." And he says, "Remember me." And I come just to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." What about you? Is that your mindset? Are you like that demoniac who was bound by powers that he could not release himself by? The people couldn't restrain him. The city couldn't restrain him. The chains couldn't hold him. Jesus set him free. And the people came and they saw him at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his right mind, he may have understood where he was taken from. And when Jesus was leaving, he said, "I want to come with you." And Jesus said, no, go back. And tell the people, tell the folks, what great things Jesus has done for you. And you know what? Some of us are really ashamed to say what Jesus, well, you know, they're going to think I'm stupid. Let them! Let them! I remember when I got saved, I'm the only one, I still am, the only one in my family who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, how in the world am I going to tell them this? My family is real tight on religion, real heavy, blind as bats. We all were. How am I going to tell them about I'm saved? That saved word was like a cuss word almost. I remember when I told them, oh, the heat that I took for that. But you know what? I look back over the years and I know what I was. You know, our brother was talking about testimonies. You know what? Let's take a little tangent. We need to be able to tell what Jesus Christ has done for us. Are you struggling with sin? Are there issues in your life and in mine that we really have a personal struggle with? That is the point at which we need to meet God. You see, what happens is this. Israel was in the land. They were struggling against their enemies.
They were told, in fact, Joshua in the chapter 1 was told, wherever your feet trod, that is the land I've given to you. So you know what? This man had a challenge to his faith. He says, you know what? I'm going to try to walk as far north as I could, as far south as I could, as far east as I could, and as far west as I can, because Jehovah said to me, wherever my feet trod, this is the land I've given to you. So he says, you know, you have a wide array of possibilities, and according to your faith, be it unto you. And he told them, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, etc., etc., and by it you shall have good success. Meditate therein day and night. I promise you success. This man went out, leading the people, and they met their enemies. But you know what? It was warfare. It wasn't easy. It cost them something. It cost them a little sleep. It cost them toil. It meant they had to fight. But God had assured them that they had the victory. They needed to step out in faith and claim it. How did they claim it? Did Jesus say, I claim it in the name of Jesus? No! They went out and did battle. Now, you and I may be facing issues in our life, sin even, points in our lives where the enemy has gained a foothold. And we say, Lord, I feel powerless. Greater is he that is in me, in you, than he that is in the world. So now I can go back in the strength of what God has said and say, Lord, you have given me the victory in Christ. Make it manifest in me today. And wage war against the areas where the enemy has gained a foothold. Whether at work, at home, in the secret places of our hearts, even something as simple as, oh, I don't feel like going out tonight at the evening meeting. The enemy has gained a foothold. And he says, if we invoke as Father, if we pray, if we say our Father, then we are warned that we need to pass the time that we spend here on earth in reverence. How in reverence? Well, you know, I make reference to my sons often because I learn a lot about how God deals with us, how he makes things simple for us. And sometimes I find when I'm talking to children or young people, you know, it's a stimulating experience because one has to get at their level. You know, and my youngest son, he's very picturesque in his thinking, so I have to often walk things through with him instead of just telling him. Well, how do we pass our time in reverence? Okay, what do you read? What do you read for, you know, entertainment? Do you, or do I say, Lord, what can I learn from this? Why am I asking the Lord, what can I learn from this magazine that I'm reading? Because the Spirit of God lives in you and in me. And he is a vital participant in what I do. And I'm going to take, as it were, the hand of a holy God and take him with me wherever I go and cause him to enjoy or hate whatever I do. Whatever pleases me should be able to please him. The decisions that I make, that I pass it by him to say, Lord, is this the correct decision? Many a time, I will confess, my wife and I, difference of opinion, we can't see eye to eye. I walk away saying, I'm right. Go before the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to handle this? And wait on the Lord. And after I look into his word, I realize that I'm rightly wrong. You see, God has called me to love the woman. So I've got to go back and say, honey, come here. And of course, she's going to, you know, make it her opportunity to tell me where I was wrong. God bless her soul. But did it please him? Was the way that I handled, or she, or you handled the circumstance, did it please him? How I spend my free time, does it please him? How I handle myself at work and the things I say, the type of jokes I enjoy, does it please him? When I come to worship in the morning, or in the evening, or prayer, and Bible study, am I prepared? Am I a workman? Am I dividing the word? Am I asking God to speak? Does it please him? Why am I stressing this?
Because we need to please Him. If you invoke as Father Him who, without regard of persons, judges according to the work of each, pass your time of sojourn in reverence. Reverence. What does reverence mean? Reverence is high priest going into the Holy of Holies once per year, and that not without blood. And if he doesn't follow according to the prescribed way of entering into God, he's going to die. End of story. That's reverence. In fact, that's mortal fear. I need to do what pleases Him. If I'm going to go into the Holy of Holies once per year, I need to do what pleases Him. Because if I don't, I may never come out alive. Am I advocating that I must be in mortal dread of the living God and my Savior? Well, beloved, you tell me. These things are written for our learning. What have you learned about God? Let me ask you an honest question. If I were to take your knowledge as an individual and say, this is what this person has learned about God, that information should be sufficient to change the conduct of the person. If I say, I believe that God is, James tells us that the demons believe and they tremble. Why? Because they know who God is. And we have it written in the Gospels that when demons saw Jesus, they cried for mercy. And if they did that, what about me? If they are locked in their evil and could do nothing but evil, and see the Holy One of God and say, do us a favor, cast us to the swine, not in the pit. What about you and me? How am I different? What makes me exempt from this same one? And they thought themselves bound to judgment, and they cried for mercy. What about you and me, beloved? These things aren't written in the Scriptures so we can go away and say, well, I had my Bible study this morning. I'm okay with God. No! They were written to change the way we live. We are told in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to show forth the excellencies of Him who called us. In other words, I'm not just here for my own good or for my good looks or for my money or whatever. The purpose of my life here on earth is that Jesus Christ would be glorified. And if He's not glorified, I am no different than Israel when they turned to idols and God judged them. No different, beloved. You and I are no different. They turned from the living God and they worshipped the creation of their hands. He said, well, I don't bow down to idols. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. We are so idolatrous. We are no different than Israel. Why? Well, they looked at the nations. They wanted to be like them. In fact, remember how they got a king? They looked at the nations and they said, well, we want a king just like them. Okay? They bowed down before the gods of their own creation. They worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Oh, I'm too tired tonight. I don't think I'm going out to the meeting. Yeah. If I were God, I'd say, oh, by the way, that energy that you're using and storing up, it belongs to me. I'm taking it back. And then what do? You lie still on a bed and you can't move. See, the air is His. I use it to speak. The water is His and it's in my body, coursing through my veins, in my head, called blood cells, blood. The eyes belong to Him. The hair belongs to Him. The nose and mouth and teeth belong to Him. The feet are His. The toes are His. He made it. The mouth that speaks blasphemies, unfortunately, at times belongs to Him. Everything, the gold, the silver, are His. The cattle on 1,000 hills. The universe is His. And He holds it together by His word. And I take what is God's and say, well, you know what? I'll think about it. Beloved, we've got this whole picture upside down. We can't think about it. We are commanded to respond to God in reverence. We are commanded to have an understanding of His word and what His mind is and what His will is and respond. We are commanded to love Him with all that is in our hearts, all our strength, all our minds. And where we are deficient, we are like that publican who went before God and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Where I am weak, I go to God and say, "Lord, help me. Strengthen me in this area. Give me the wherewithal to obey, to please you, to think on what satisfies your heart, and to do it." See, the Christian life, unfortunately, we've made it a little more complex than it actually is. It's a love relationship. I remember the days, in fact, I was speaking with Sister Jones, and she was talking about her daughter, who's now married. And I thought, how interesting. Reminds me of those early days, and, you know, young and in love. We should be old and in love, too, but, you know, I remember the younger days, young and in love. And, you know, you stop at nothing to win the affections of the person you love. You know, you dress a certain way, you talk a certain talk, you look, you floss, you brush your teeth, you do whatever you have to do to make sure that when they see you walking down, it's like, isn't he the finest thing on 2 feet? Oh, you look at her, she's so adorable, and her voice is just so, oh. And you do whatever you have to do to win the affections of that person. You spare yourself no sacrifice. What about God? What about God? And I guess the marvel of marvels, as I said, the Christian life is simple. God has given to us His Spirit. He has empowered us by the presence of His Holy Spirit to do that which pleases Him. And we are told in 1 John 1:5 that this same Holy Spirit, this person, will teach us all that we need to know and learn in terms of pleasing the Lord. God lives in us. He lives in me. And I tremble at times and I think, Lord, I am so callous, I am so insensitive to the presence of the living God in my mortal body. May God help us to live with the realization that Christ lives in me. That which we have heard, that which we've seen, that which we've contemplated, that our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He says, this we report to you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your what? Your joy might be full. I trust your joy is full, beloved. But if it is not, God's word gives us the remedy. Seek the Lord today while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him come to God. Can't have sin and can't have our way and have God at the same time. It just can't work. It is God or nothing. Shall we pray? Loving Father in heaven, take your word and bless it to our hearts. Draw us nearer to you. Help us, Lord, in those things that we struggle with. Bless your word to our hearts. Cause that it would bring forth a change in our thinking and in our living. These things we ask in the precious name of your beloved Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.